Luke 19, starting at verse 11. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him, and he sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I lay not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can study it, that it can be preached, Lord, and that you love us enough, Lord, and give us enough grace that we can hear from you. And Lord, and I pray this morning that if there's somebody here that is not saved, Lord, help them to understand just how graceful you are, Lord, in even offering salvation, Lord, to us. And I pray that, Lord, they'll be saved today, that they'll call upon you, recognizing, Lord, that they're dead in their sins, that they don't stand a chance for heaven without you. And so I pray, Lord, that they'll be saved this morning. And if there are Christians here today, Lord, that are not using what you've given us the way you want us to use it, Lord, help them to understand that there's a day of reckoning coming, Lord, and a day of judgment when we'll stand before you. And Lord, I pray that everybody here, Lord, when we stand before you one of these days, Lord, that we'll all be saved, and that we'll all be able to say that we fought the good fight of faith, and that we finished our course, and we did exactly what you want us to do. And so, Lord, I pray you'll speak to us this morning, Lord, through this word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage here, I want you to notice the words in verse 20, and those words are laid up in a napkin. The Lord gives this parable to these people not that long after he had been with Zacchaeus in Jericho. Now, we all know the story of Zacchaeus. In fact, many of us still remember singing songs about Zacchaeus when we were younger, how he was up in a sycamore tree and he was trying to get a glimpse of the Lord as he passed by. And Jesus told him that while he was up in a tree that he would dine at Zacchaeus' house that night. And of course, he did. And in the house of Zacchaeus got converted, and he said he was going to give back all the money he had stolen plus interest. I say amen to that, amen. and that resulted in Jesus saying something that was really misunderstood at the time. Jesus said this back in verse 9. He says, "This day of salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now, when Jesus said that, these people thought that on that day salvation was going to come to the house of Abraham, which was the nation of Israel. And because of that, these people got pretty excited. I mean, they're thinking, you know, today salvation has come. They're thinking, great, this is when the Lord's going to set up his kingdom. You see, these people wanted more than anything else to have the Roman flag removed from their nation. They wanted the Lord to rule and reign. They wanted to be done with the oppression of the Romans. And the greatest thing that they thought could ever happen was that for Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. And so the Bible there in verse 11 says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so the Lord gives this parable. Now, this is not the same parable that you read over in Matthew chapter 25. There, it's the parable of the talents. This is not the same parable. You're going to notice there are a lot of differences between that parable and this parable. This is the parable of the pounds. That parable, each person was given a different number of talents to start it off. Here, everybody was given the same amount. So that's certainly a difference. Each person is just given 1 pound to trade, to invest, or to work at multiplying while the nobleman is gone. And so that's what the parable is about. Now, there are three people in this parable that represent people today. First, we have in this parable, we have the citizens of the country. The citizens of the country. Look, if you would, there in verse 14. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You say, well, who do these citizens represent? Well, really, they represent the world, because the world today hates anything to do with Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, the world today, they don't want you praying in Jesus' name. They don't want to hear the name Jesus Christ. They don't hear anything about Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so the unsaved world hates Jesus, and they do not want him to rule in their lives. They do not want him to shed light upon their wickedness. You know, nobody likes everybody to know what they've done is wrong. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes to be exposed. You know why? Because that's our self-righteousness. We don't want to be exposed. But Jesus Christ and the Word of God exposes the sins of men. Whenever you look at Jesus Christ, you see what a sinner that you are compared to him. And the Word of God sheds light upon the lives of all men. It sheds light upon our lives. It shows us where we fall short. Amen? That's what it does. And so the world can't stand that. The world can't stand even the name of Jesus Christ. Today you could pray in the name of Allah, you could pray in the name of Buddha, you could pray in the name of anybody, but don't mention Jesus Christ's name. Why? Because his light shines light upon darkness and exposes the sins of people. And they don't want anything to do with that. But even though they hated him, the Bible says that one day he will reign on this earth. And he will judge every person who has ever lived. And the Bible says that all unsaved people, both great and small, rich and poor, they're all going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And all those not found written in the book of the Lamb's book of life will be thrown in the lake of fire. And so in this parable, it's the lost people of this world that the citizens represent. But then you see a second group of people. Not only do you see the citizens, but you see the 10 servants. And you say, well, who do these 10 servants represent? Well, unlike the other parable, the parable of the talents, this parable, the 10 servants, represent all born-again believers. All born-again believers. And all 10 of these servants are given each 1 pound and told by the nobleman to occupy till I come. You know what? When he said, occupy till I come, do you realize today that we're just pilgrims in this land? That this land is not our own? Amen? Listen, we're citizens of heaven today. We're not citizens of this earth. We're not the citizens here that hated him. Those are people that aren't saved. We're citizens of heaven, but we're here upon this earth waiting for him to come, or for him to come get us, or him to take us home. Amen? And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to occupy where we're at until he come gets us. That's what we're supposed to do. And so he says, occupy till I come. And according to verses 15 through 26, we're told that these servants were judged as to how they occupied while the nobleman was gone. And may I tell you this morning that we as believers will one day be judged by how we lived while the Lord is gone. How we lived as Christians, we're going to be judged by that. And we'll be judged on what we did or did not do with what the Lord has given every one of us. And so we have the citizens in this parable. We have the 10 servants in this parable. And then finally, we also have the nobleman in this parable. Now, the nobleman in this parable obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's told that this nobleman was in a land where the citizens hated him. Certainly that's true. He was in a land where he had servants. That's true too. But it says that he did not stay in that land. It says that he went away for a while. In verse 12, it says this of the nobleman. Says, he said he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So this nobleman is here amongst the citizens that hate him. He leaves, but before he leaves, he has servants, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you something of mine, and I want you to do something with it. And now I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back, and I'm going to see what you did with what I gave you. And so we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried. He rose from the grave after 3 days. He was here just for a little while after that, and then something happened. And that something that happened is he went into a far country. Now hold your place here and turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to be coming back here. But in Acts chapter 1, you say, well, when did he go into this far country? Well, in Acts chapter 1, look if you would at verse 7. They asked him if he would come back and set up his kingdom. And he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now notice there he gives them a task, and he gives them power to do that task. Would you agree that that's God's power that he gave them? Okay, he says, and ye shall receive power. We know that's the Holy Ghost when the day of Pentecost. And it says, Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me, to both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Do you see it right there to where you have a nobleman who says, listen, I've got something for you to do. I've given you something of mine, and you need to do something with that. And now I'm going to go away. He went up in the clouds. He went away into a far country. And so he's the nobleman. And he is coming back. Look, if you would, at verse 10, right there in Acts chapter 1. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. So he's saying this, he's leaving, he's given you something of his to do something with it, he's leaving, and he's going to come back. He's going to come back. And when Jesus comes, he's going to slay those that hate him and those that will not allow him to rule over them. And he says, and the Bible says he's going to judge his servants as to how they occupied the land while he was gone. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of reckoning. Jesus, just like this nobleman, will command that each believer be brought before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to ask every believer, what have you done with what I gave you? What have you done with what I've given you? Now, evidently, this pound represents something that every believer has been given. Now, what is it that every believer has been given? Well, there's actually quite a big list, actually, if you think about it. For one thing, we've all been given the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, if you're born again today, then you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in you. We have a kindred spirit. That's the reason why whenever you leave and you go someplace and a person says that they're a Christian, you're automatically just kind of drawn to that person. Why? We have something in common with that person. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We're all in Christ Jesus. And so we've all been given the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you this, I am thankful for the Holy Spirit of God this morning. I'm thankful for everything that he does for us as believers. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost intercedes for us when we pray, because we don't know how to pray. We're sinners. We have no idea how to approach a holy God. But the Lord gave us His Holy Ghost so that He can intercede for us. The Holy Ghost teaches us the Bible. You would not be able to understand anything in your Bible if the Lord wasn't teaching you. Amen? You say, I thought it was you, Pastor, that teach me. I'm not teaching you anything. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. The Holy Spirit guides us on our walk and encourages us to walk the right path. Aren't you glad that you have somebody giving you advice on which way to go? That's something the lost world doesn't have. We've all been given that. The Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. I think that's the best thing. Listen, you want me to tell you why I know I'm going to go to heaven? Well, a couple reasons. One, God said so. And two, God made it happen. He put the Holy Spirit of God within us to seal us until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when I'm standing right there before Christ. That's when I'm there. And I'm sealed. Nobody could break that seal. And so that's what the Holy Ghost does for all believers. And so the Holy Ghost is so important to us all, but that's something that we all have in common. Now, there's something else that all believers that have been given. Remember in the parable it told us that the nobleman gave all his servants an equal amount of pounds. We're trying to figure out what these pounds represent. So all believers have been given the Holy Ghost, but there's something else that we believers have been given equally, and that's found over in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 3. We've all been given something. In fact, everybody in this world has been given something. What we're trying to do is trying to figure out what this is that the Lord has given us as believers. But I want to show you something that everybody in the whole world has today. Even if you're here this morning and you are not saved, you have something that I have, that the Lord gave everybody, an equal amount. But it's really important what you do with it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, look what it says. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know what that's saying? How great is the grace of God? You know, to say that a lost person today, if you're a lost in here today and you die, and you stand before the Lord, you will have absolutely no excuses whatsoever. None. God has done absolutely everything for you that needs to be done for you to go to heaven. And there's only one thing that you need to do, and that's trust in Him. That's it. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you realize even the faith that you have in Jesus Christ today is not your own? It's His faith. He gave everybody faith. Now, here's the catch. He gives everybody the measure of faith. But if you're saved here today, you've put that faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Right. Well, you say, what does that mean? That means my faith in Jesus Christ. If He can't get me to heaven, it ain't going to happen. I'm trusting Him with my soul. I'm trusting Him to get me to heaven. I believe He died on that cross. He was buried for my sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. And that is what's going to get me home, because He paid the wages that I owed. And Jesus Christ is going to get me to heaven. That's me putting my faith in Him. But may I tell you, there are people today that put their faith in science. There are people that put their faith today in Allah. There are people that put their faith today in themselves and their self-righteous works. You see, you can put your faith in anything, but the faith that's going to save you is when you put it in Jesus Christ. We've all been given the measure of faith. Let me ask you this morning, what or who is your faith in? If it's in anything other than Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven, folks. Right. Only the faith in Jesus Christ will get you there. Well, every man has been given that. And so just think of it. Jesus told His disciples that the faith the size of a mustard seed can move the mountain into the sea. And we've all been given a measure of faith. Doesn't make us look too good, does it? And so we've been given that. You know, we are to live by faith. We are to reach others and witness to them by faith. and tell them of Jesus Christ. God never saved us to sit and do nothing. He saved us to serve Him and do something with what He gave us. All right, another thing that God gave everybody in this room, is that is that God gave us gifts and talents. Gifts and talents. Now, I know some of you are going to say this morning, oh, Pastor, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know, oh, I don't have any talents. Well, maybe not talents that other people's heard of, but you do have talents. Listen, you know, I think that sometimes people think that it's only the pastor's job to reach people for the Lord. May I tell you that where you're at today is where God put you, and He had a reason for putting you there. He has given you gifts and talents where you're at that I do not have. I'll give you an example. This past year, I did some work on a roof of somebody in this church. And my intention was to fix the leaking roof. That was my intention. But I didn't have the talents to really know what I was doing, because I'm the world's worst carpenter you've ever seen. I'm telling you. I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, we used to live north of town, and I decided that me and my oldest son, we were going to repair our deck. Here's how I did it. I took off each piece of that deck, I laid it a piece of wood, drew it out, cut it out, and put the new piece there, piece by piece. Why? I don't know what I'm doing. Amen? Well, it sure looked good after I got done, but it wasn't me who did it. It was whoever built the thing before. I was just copying what he did. That's the extent of my carpentry. I mean, I love to do woodwork. I'm just really, really bad at it. Okay, so you don't hire me to do anything, all right? But I wanted to do a work on a person's roof, and I did not have the talents to do that. But there was somebody who showed up that did, and that person used his talents for the glory of God. May I tell you that there are people, everybody in here today has a talent somewhere. Somewhere. You doing what you do, you doing what you do best is not going to be what I do best. You have a different talent than me. You can reach people that I can't reach. I can reach people that you can't reach. That's the reason God called me to be a pastor, called you to do whatever job you're doing. They're all callings. And God has said this, I have something for all of you to do, and I've given you these talents. I've given you these gifts. You say, I don't have any. Listen, I knew a fellow one time, he was a car salesman, and that guy was gifted. I mean, he was so gifted that he actually made a statement. He said this when he was trying to sell the car. He goes this. He says, you know, that's a really good, great car. Engine doesn't work, but it's a really great, great car, and we'll let you have it for this price. The person says, oh, that's really great. Wait, he said the engine doesn't work. And he made it sound good. Now that's talent. Amen? I don't know if it's good talent, but it's talent. Everybody has talents and gifts. And God's given you those. God's given you what the talents and gifts you have, God gives it to you. And you may sit here this morning and say, oh, I don't have any. Yes, you do. Because if you didn't have any, then God wouldn't put you where you're at. You're at wherever you are because God wants you to be there. And He's given you gifts and talents for one reason, and that is to glorify Him. That's what He's given it to you for. How many of you know that there are people today that are extremely talented in the music industry that claim to be Christian, but they're not using the talents that God gave them for the glory of God? They're using it for the glory of themselves. May I tell you, it's God that gave them those talents. And they're going to stand before God one of these days, and they're going to give an account for what they did with what God gave them. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing with what God gave you? I mean, you're here this morning. You have talents. You have gifts. What are you doing with that? I'll tell you something else that God gave every single believer in here. And this is something that He's given all of us equal as well. And that is the knowledge of the gospel. The knowledge of the gospel. Now, you may say, well, I don't know how to witness to somebody. Okay, maybe you don't. I don't quite understand that. Because if nothing else, just say, this is how I got saved. Now go ye and do likewise. Amen? I mean, when it comes right down to it, you could do it that way. But you have the knowledge of the gospel. If you are saved here today, you have the knowledge of the gospel. How do I know that? Because you've obeyed the gospel. You have knowledge of it. The sad thing is you might be in here this morning and not be saved, and you might have the knowledge of the gospel, and that is really sad. Because if you're not saved and you have the knowledge of the gospel, that means you have just rejected it, flat out rejected it. If you know anything about that gospel, you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And the only way that you're going to get to heaven is trusting in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. That's the knowledge of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he buried, and he rose again the third day, that's the gospel by which you're saved. You have knowledge of that. God has given it to every Christian on this earth has a knowledge of the gospel. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you taking it out there and distributing it and giving it to people and telling people about it? Or are you wrapping it up in a napkin and saying, well, I'm saved. That's really all that matters. May I tell you, there are a lot of Christians today that are wrapping that thing up in a napkin. Not doing anything with it. Do you realize God didn't give you, God entrusted you. The Bible says God entrusted us with the gospel. In other words, it's his. It's his gospel. He gave it to us. We have the knowledge of that gospel. And he expects us to do something with it. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wants us to do something with it. He didn't give you the gospel so you can be saved and sit and do nothing. He wants you to do something with what he's given you. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You may be wrapping that thing up in a napkin today, and you may think, you know, and you may be thankful for your salvation. I know I am. But it's not enough just to be saved. The nobleman left you here with a job to do, and he expects you to do it. And you may put it off, and you may put it off, and you may put it off, and you may use your talents and your gifts for other things. But I want you to understand something that this parable makes very clear, and that is that nobleman one day is going to come back and you will stand before him. Everybody will have their time before that throne. Every knee will bow. What's that time going to be like for you? When the Lord comes back and he says, I gave you faith. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I've given you talents, I've given you gifts, I've given you the knowledge of the gospel. What have you done with the things I've given you? Well, the nobleman said, you know, the nobleman put it to those people, and there were some people that actually did what God wanted them to do. There were some servants here that actually used what God gave them. And so, in this parable, nobleman, after he comes to the first servant, and the first servant says in verse 16, and in there in Luke chapter 19, and he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So this first servant, he took what the Lord gave him, and he used it for the Lord's glory, and what he had now, I mean, it grew. I mean, rather than just him wrapping it up in a napkin for his own, the knowledge of the gospel, he got out there and other people got saved, and he used his talents for the Lord, and the Lord was glorified, and people were affected by that. And so, when the nobleman comes back and said, what did you do, first servant? What did you do for me? He said, well, you gave me this, and it's grown, and now it's 10 times bigger than what it was. And the nobleman was pleased. He was pleased. He said, oh, good. You've done with it exactly what you should have done with it. I mean, I entrusted you with it, and you used it correctly. You didn't use it just for yourself. You used it for my glory. And so, the nobleman said unto the servant, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Then the second servant is commanded to come, and so that he could be judged as to how well that he occupied while the nobleman was gone. In verse 18 it says, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. This person too, he used what the Lord gave him. Now he didn't use it as much as the other guy did. But he still used it correctly, and he did with it what he was supposed to do with what the Lord had given him. And then the servant told the Lord, you know, I no longer have what I used what you gave me. And so the Lord was pleased with that. And the Lord gave him rule over five cities, it says there in verse 19. But then in verse 20, it was time for the third servant to be commanded to come before the Lord. And when this servant stood before the Lord, the servant said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He was saying, I was scared. I was fearful. I was timid. Therefore I hid the one thing that you gave me. I hid it in a napkin. I took what you gave me and I put it in a napkin where it's safe. I never used it. I never invested it. I never did anything with it. And I want you to notice what the Lord says in verse 22. It says, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now, something a lot of people miss here in this verse is the fact that the Lord calls his servant wicked. Not just unfaithful, but wicked. You know, whenever we as Christians, we think of something or somebody that's wicked, we think of, when we think of a wicked person, we think of somebody who has done some abomination, a horrible thing, and where when we see what they've done, we gasp and say, oh, I can't believe they did such a wicked thing. That's what we think about when we think about wickedness. When we think about the wickedness of this world, we think about the horrible things that this world does. We think about the horrible actions that people do. And we look at it as being so bad, and it is. It is. But the Lord says here that this servant was wicked. So you know what he's saying? He's saying that our failure to do right is just as wicked as someone else deliberately going out and doing wrong. Our failure to do right and do what the Lord wants us to do is just as wicked. You know what that means? That means be ready to have some toes stepped on here. That means if you're not going out and using the gifts that God gave you to do what he wants you to do, if you're not going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not taking what the Lord gave you and sharing it with other people and giving it to other people so that it will grow and glorify God, you are just as wicked as what you see on TV and what those people are doing in their marches and everything else. Wicked is wicked. And Jesus said, look at that servant, says, thou wicked servant. Why did he say that? Because he was told to do something. He was expected to do something with what the Lord gave him, and he refused to do it. It's disobedience. And you start reading back there in the Old Testament, and you start to see what disobedience is equal to. And you see wicked stuff. What we like to do is we like to categorize sins based on our terms. We say, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday and, you know, I put on good clothes and I listen to gospel music. And, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, pretty spiritual. But then we don't go and do what the Lord wants us to do. And then we look at somebody else and say, oh, that wicked, that person over there is wicked. Well, horrible. Well, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're just as bad as that person in God's eyes. You're wicked. Your actions are wicked. Let me ask you something today. If you were to stand before the Lord right now, would he call you, would he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or would he say, thou wicked servant? You are going to stand before him one of these days. And if this parable is true, and it is, then if you have not been doing what the Lord told you to do, you can expect to hear the words, wicked servant. Amen? We have three people here. Two of them did what the Lord wanted them to do, but one of them decided he was going to hide what the Lord gave him in a napkin. And the Lord called him wicked for failure to do it right. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's the truth there. If it ever gripped the heart of Christians today, we would all live a different way. I am accountable to God for everything that he has given me. I'm accountable to him on how I used it. We are to be faithful stewards with what the Lord has given us. And it's wicked, God says, wicked to do anything or the wicked to do nothing with what he has given you. This servant said, I kept it in a napkin. Because God has given each of us the measure of faith, given each one of us gifts, given each one of us the knowledge of the gospel, we owe it to others to give the gospel to them, and we owe it to Jesus Christ to tell other people the gospel. That's why Paul said this in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He says, I am an indebtor to you. He said, I preach to people because I owe you that. Think about those words. Paul says, I'm an indebtor. I'm a debtor to these people. That's the reason I preach the gospel to them. He's saying this, I owe them. I owe them enough to give them the gospel. May I tell you this? The people that you know today that are lost, you owe them enough to give them the gospel. They deserve to hear it like you did. Amen? Aren't you glad you heard the gospel from somebody? Amen. There's other people today that need to hear that too. You owe it to them to give them the gospel. And you owe it to Jesus Christ too, because he's the one who died for your sins, and he's the one who left you here to do something to glorify him. You owe it to him too. But we always want to think about ourselves, and we always say, well, you know, I would go out, but I'm just nervous about doing that. I would go out, but I don't want to rock the boat, and I don't want to make anybody mad at me. And yeah, but he's an austere man, and he isn't going to judge you. And the bottom line is who do you fear more? If this third person here, this third servant, had feared God, if he had feared a nobleman, he wouldn't have cared about what other people thought about it, about what he was doing. If he'd have feared, I mean, he said right there, he says, you know, I feared you, but he was doing it. He's basically talking it, but he really didn't. If he feared him, he'd have done what he was supposed to do with what he was given. But he didn't. And so, God one day is going to judge us with what he has given us. Now, I've not always used what the Lord has given me the way I should have. I'll just tell you that right now. There's been many times in my life I haven't. And I'm ashamed of those times. There have been times that I have hid my pound. And that's something that, through God's grace, I plan on never doing again. But I did come to an understanding that the pound is not mine. And it's not mine to do with what I want to do with it. It's the Lord's to do with what he wants done with it. Now, I can multiply it by using the gifts and talents God has given me for his glory, and I can multiply it by witnessing to others. I can multiply it by teaching others to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more like compound interest. When I teach somebody else to tell people about Jesus Christ, that's, you know. Hey, you ever thought about the money you give to missions? You know what that's doing? You know what that is? That's investing your pound. That's investing your pound. When you pray for your missionaries, that's investing your pound. You say, there's nothing I can do really with what the Lord has given me. I'm just not able to get out. Oh, you can do lots of things. You can pray. You can support. You can be a good listener even. Even if you can't do anything else, if you're not physically able to do anything else, you can be an encouragement to those that are serving the Lord, can't you? You can pray for them. You can edify them. You can maybe remind them of a scripture every now and then, a scripture like, be not weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are weary in well-doing. A lot of Christians that are getting burned out serving the Lord. And you can encourage them. That's investing your pound. There are many ways that we can wisely invest the pound the Lord has given us until he comes back. But we must not hide it. You say, well, what are some of the napkins that we could hide the pound in? Well, there's actually a lot. Those napkins are anything that takes away your energy from the time and the time you have to do the Lord's will. You know, I wonder how many people today that are so busy doing meaningless things that they no longer have time to serve the Lord. May I tell you that those things that you're doing that's keeping you from serving the Lord is a napkin. That's a napkin that you're wrapping what the Lord has given you in that napkin. What is it that's taking up your time this morning to where you can't, you're not serving God like you should be? That's certainly one napkin. Anything that takes away from your energy or time to serve the Lord. I'll tell you another napkin is our comfort zone. That's a big napkin. There are a lot of people today that want to go out and serve the Lord because they don't want to step outside their comfort zone. They like doing what they do, and they don't want to step on any toes. And so they don't take what the Lord has given them and use it the way the Lord wants them to, because their napkin has become their comfort zone. How about the napkin of reputation? There are people today, Christians today, that will not open their mouth about Jesus Christ because they're afraid they're going to lose their reputation. I wonder how many people today in leadership positions in this country that are actually saved but won't open their mouth about Jesus Christ. Why? Well, it'll affect their position where they're at. It'll affect their reputation. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want we don't want our friends to think less of us. So we take that pound and we wrap it up in a napkin of reputation. You say, well, you know, I'm living among people that hate the Lord today. I mean, just like the parable said. Well, listen, yes, everybody you witness to today probably are not going to give you an amen or a pat on the back for doing it. Amen? Notice in this parable here that you had the citizens who hated the nobleman. And you had the servants there too. And so the servants were living amongst the citizens who hated the nobleman, and they were supposed to take what they had and still invest it, even though the people that they were investing it with were not each other, it was with the citizens. And yet they hated the nobleman. Do you see how similar it is to today? We are to go out and tell people the gospel. We're to use our talents for the Lord. And yes, everybody in this world can't stand Jesus Christ, and this world can't stand Christians. But that doesn't matter. Why? Because we're supposed to fear the Lord more than them. We're supposed to say, yeah, I know you're going to get mad, and I know you may say something nasty, but that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like standing before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days. I better do with what I've got. I better tell you the gospel, whether it makes you mad or not, whether I'm scared or not, doesn't matter, because I'm more scared of him than you. That's exactly what these servants had to do. They were amongst citizens that hated the nobleman, but yet they still, or at least two of them, still invested what the Lord gave them. They were, and listen, the fact that third one was scared meant nothing at all to the Lord. Meant nothing. Why? Because you're supposed to fear him, not man. And so you have this parable here, and we see even what the napkins could be. Now, look here at Luke chapter 19, look at verse 16 again. And I'll point something else out to you. It says, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou over 5 cities. So those who used what God gave them received a reward. And that reward was for them to rule over cities. Now here's what 2 Timothy 2:12 says. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now in that verse there, the context is reigning with Christ or not reigning with Christ. Now some people read that and they say, well, it says there if we suffer, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. In other words, if we deny Jesus Christ, he'll deny us and we won't be saved anymore. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you will suffer with Jesus Christ, then one of these days when he comes back, you'll get to reign with Jesus Christ. And if you deny him today and you choose not to suffer with Jesus Christ, when he comes back, you won't reign over anything. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound a whole lot like that parable? Hey, listen, if you're taking what the Lord has given you today, and you've taken the gifts and the talents the Lord has given you today, and you take that gospel and you go out in the world and you put that gospel out there, and people start to hear that, they are going to say nasty things to you. They're going to think less of you. Yes, they're going to think less of you. They're not going to be, it might ruin your reputation. You might actually be called a Bible thumper or some fundamentalist or some extremist. You might be called one of those things. That's called suffering for the Lord. Now, I understand we're not going to suffer in this country like they do in some of the other countries. I understand that. Yet. But you're still going to suffer to some extent. And the Lord says, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. But if you get too scared and get too fearful of man, and you deny the Lord, when somebody says, you're a Christian, you're like, wow, come on. Well, I mean, really, what's a Christian? If you deny the Lord, and you wrap that thing up in a napkin, you're not going to rule over anything. You're not going to rule. But if you take what the Lord has given you, and you use it correctly, and you tell people about Jesus Christ, and you're willing to endure the suffering for taking a stand for Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're going to receive rewards. The Bible says over Revelation that we're kings and priests. The Bible says over Revelation that we'll be given crowns. Only kings have crowns. Only kings rule over cities. If you will go out and suffer for Christ today, you'll get reward for that. But don't do it to get the reward. You know what I saw in this parable? Something that just stuck right out at me this morning when I was reading it. You know what it was? These people didn't know what the reward was until the Lord came. In other words, they didn't do it to get the cities. They just went up there and the Lord said, here, do something with this while I'm gone. They went and did it. Two of them went and did it. I wonder if that third one, if he had known what the reward was going to be, if he'd have been a little bit quicker to maybe go out and use what the Lord gave him. What I'm telling you is this. You don't serve the Lord for the crown because the crown isn't yours. It's the Lord's. How do I know that? Because we're going to place him at his feet. It says when he comes back, he'll have on many crowns. Yes, you'll get to rule and reign with him, but that's him allowing you to do that, and the crown you give back to him. You don't do what you do for the reward of the crown. You do what you do because you love the nobleman. You love the Lord, and you want to serve him, and you want to glorify him, and take him something that he's given you that's his. It's not yours. You take that thing that he's given you that's his and say, I don't want to glorify the Lord with this, and you take that thing and you put it out there so it'll grow. And listen, the more people that get saved, the more people there are that's glorifying God. How many of you understand that? Hey, listen, you say, oh, I'm glorifying God. Yes, but that's just you. What happens if you start telling everybody about Jesus Christ and get, you know, and the Lord decides that he gives the increase on 10 of them, and now you have 10 more people that get saved, and now you have 10 people that come up here and say, oh, by the way, we're going to have a choir. I know that's kind of off the mark, but we're going to be putting a choir here together. You know what that is? That's a bunch of people come up here and say, we want to glorify God with what God has given us. A voice. Amen? That's what we do. Well, what happens if the people that come up here in the choir, by the way, it's at 5 o'clock today. But what happens if the people that are in the choir, if nobody witnessed to them? And it's just me up here. Some choir, huh? Just Bob up here singing. Nobody really sitting out here because nobody has really went out and told anybody about Jesus Christ. But because somebody didn't hide it in a napkin, now you got a bunch of people that's going to be singing up here and singing praise the Lord. Do you see how what the Lord has given us has grown? Can you imagine if you went out and told everybody about Jesus Christ and keep on telling people about Jesus Christ and keep on witness to people, how many more people could get saved and how many more people could be glorifying God? Let me tell you something. The Lord wants to be glorified. He deserves to be glorified. And we owe it to him to get as many people glorifying him as we possibly can. And that's what it's talking about when he says, I've given you something, do something with it. When I come back, don't just wrap it up in a napkin. Do something with it so it'll grow. Because as it grows, he says, I'm getting more glorified. So the question this morning is this. What are you doing with what God has given you? Everybody in here has been given. You've been given the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God, you've been given the talents, you've been given faith. What have you been doing with what God has given you? And you say, well, preacher, I probably hadn't been doing as much with it as I should. Yeah, then you're kind of like that number two guy. You see, the first guy, he got to rule over 10 cities. The number two guy, well, he probably wasn't doing as much as he could have. If you're the helm tonight, you know what? You can still do more with it and get more reward and glorify God more. That's probably everybody in this room, just throwing it out there. We're all pretty much the number two guy. But I hope nobody here is the number three guy. I hope no Christian in here today has taken what God has given him and just wrapped it up in the napkin and saying, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all really matters. You know, I don't believe you really got to go to church or anything, you know. I don't believe it, you know, that you have to get together and actually pray or read your Bible. I mean, I'm going to heaven, that's really all that matters. That's the number three guy. He's taking what he's got, and he's wrapping it up in a napkin. And he's going to hang on to it because he says, it's mine, it's mine, it's all mine, it's all about me. If that's you, one of these days you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's going to be a rough time. Rough time. Because you'll give an answer for what you've done with what the Lord give you. Are you one of those three today? And if so, which one? Or perhaps you're not one of the servants at all. Perhaps you're still one of the citizens. One that's not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is this. Are you saved this morning? Because if you're not saved this morning, you're not one of the servants. You're one of the citizens. And the Lord makes it very clear what happens to the citizens when he comes back. Folks, let me tell you something. If you trust in Jesus Christ, then you'll no longer be condemned. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you'll become his servant. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be able to possibly rule and reign with him one of these days. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be with him forever. The nobleman is coming back. And if you're a citizen, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that will be the worst day that there could possibly be is when you stand before the throne of grace. When you stand before the great white throne of judgment, that'll be the worst day ever. Because from that day forward, you'll be in the lake of fire. Because you're a citizen. Are you saved? And if you are saved, what are you doing with what the Lord has given you? Let's stand.